Dear fellow redeemed, we have kind of two things in tension today, don't we? You read the gospel lesson today, and Jesus said, go and do that. Be a good neighbor. And we just sang about that. And then on the other hand, we see God and his wrath against Gehazi for seeming to say that there's something that we have to do. Well, how do we sort that out? The Bible is very clear that their good works are associated with Christians. But the Bible is equally clear that those good works don't purchase forgiveness. So we look at Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are created for good works. We kind of see that with Naaman, don't we? Naaman was eager to give a fortune to Elisha. And that's why it was important for Elisha to confirm that that's great. I appreciate your gratitude, Naaman, but you need to know above all that there's nothing you can give God. He is the one who gives everything to us. Because you have been justified by grace through faith, I can tell you that you're forgiven completely. And forgiven by the grace of God. Not forgiven if, forgiven when, but you're forgiven, for Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So we have to watch out for those things that seem to contradict the grace of God. What can take away the freeness of God's gift of salvation and replace it with a subtle insinuation? It's really up to us. Really up to us to provide at least some of the satisfaction for our sins. It might be something like, you may be forgiven if you're really sorry. Are you sincere? Are you sincere enough? And that's making it conditional. Or, I've heard people say this, you know, real Christians would never do what you just did. And you can fill in the blank with what that is. The fact is that when Christ died on the cross, he didn't say, it is finished, except for certain things that some people do. It's true that Christians don't live in sin, but sad to say, our sinful nature sometimes gets the better of us, and yeah, Christians are sinners also. It's anything, we have to watch out for anything that makes salvation conditional rather than truly free. Now, if for just 1 minute you appreciate the gravity of your sins, and I know you do, and if you are truly grateful for the free forgiveness given without your earning or deserving it, then you're probably thrilled to show your thanks. Even though never for a moment do you think that you're forgiven because of your gratitude. And immediately I bet you're probably thinking, oh, I'm not sure Pastor's right. I'm not sure that I've been so grateful. Well, that's true too. We add that to the sins of which we are repentant. But that also is what I'm talking about when I say that when we understand God's forgiveness, we're even troubled by our lack of gratitude. But what happens if, instead, someone comes along let's say, God forbid, your pastor, the guy from this pulpit, were to come along and say, you know, you can't be sure of your forgiveness until I see some real gratitude. How grateful are you? And how do we measure that? Well, God forbid we ever go down that path. Because then I think you would be, agree with me, you'd have to conclude that forgiveness is conditional. It depends on something other than the fact that Jesus died for you and rose again from the dead. Now, I'm going to take this a little further and point out to you that this whole idea that we can do something or have to do something to earn or deserve God's forgiveness, that really is idolatry, isn't it? If you look at all of the idolatrous religions in the world, all the false philosophies, unbelief itself, they all say that we rise to the level of God by what we do. Whether it's killing your best cow and burning it, like they did to the sacrifice to the gods in the Old Testament, or if it's by writing a big check to the church, or if it's just by being a really great human being. The idea is that we've done it. We've elevated ourselves to be like God. And that, of course, is making ourselves another false god, as though righteousness is found in us. Last week, you heard about Naaman and how God gave new and spiritual life to him, this foreign arch enemy of Israel. He was born again. He came to life spiritually and came to know and believe in the only true and living God, who was revealed to the world through his word and his word as proclaimed by the prophets. It was a good thing that Naaman was healed of his leprosy, but it was a much better thing that he was given life that was without end. And he confessed that. He said, "Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And like many who come to faith, he was eager to show his gratitude. That's why he said to Elisha, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant, a gift from your servant." But Elisha wouldn't have it. He did not want to confuse the preaching of the gospel. He would not accept the incredible gifts that Naaman offered. Healing of body and an even better healing, the true gift of faith, were not things that could be purchased. And think about it. What does God need anyway? To even give this stuff to Elisha implies that Elisha had something to do with the healing. And Elisha wanted all glory to go to God. Remember, he wouldn't even come out and talk to Naaman. He just sent a message, "Go wash." And that's why Naaman, of course, didn't think much of Elisha at first. Elisha wanted all glory to go to God and to nobody else. What did Naaman do in this case? We have to understand Naaman went from the worship of one God to the worship of the true God. Even though the one God might have been Rimmon, sort of the Baal of the Syrians, his real God was himself. He had wealth. He figured he could make a bargain with the Lord of the universe even, if he went down to Israel and found a useful God there. He had what it took He had riches, he had gold, he had silver. Yeah, he could really strike quite a bargain. Nobody ever really goes from being unreligious to being a Christian. Have you ever thought about that? We talk of mission prospects, people you know that aren't Christians. And you say, well, they're not Christians. But you have to understand, they're not zeros. They are, in fact, worshipers of false gods. Because everyone knows and believes that there is some God. Maybe they worship Mother Nature. Maybe they worship time, matter, and chance. Maybe they worship themselves as the measure of all things, as the one who can figure out the universe. But whatever it is, to be an unbeliever, to not believe in the true and living God, is to be no less than an enemy of God. And when we think about that, we realize how great a change there was in Naaman. We realize how great a change there was in us when we were born again, perhaps at our baptism, perhaps later in life. And we understand the miracle that God performs when he brings people to faith. It's incredible what God does when you and I, crushed by sin, come to life, come to believe that there's forgiveness for us because of what Jesus Christ has done. So you see what an incredible gift had been given to Naaman. Naaman, don't worship yourself, buddy. Don't think you have what it takes to pay for this. It's all free. Well, now comes Gehazi. And he messes things up. He saw the immense wealth that Elisha had turned down, and even though he was a believer in, a follower of, and dedicated to the true God, he coveted those riches. And covetousness is in itself a form of idolatry. As Scripture says in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Boy, there's a lot of idolatry in this, isn't there? God and then, it isn't just God and nothing, it's God and, well, some other things that I want. In Gehazi, it was wealth. What would you do if you could have a fortune just for telling a little lie? Well, I don't know that any of us are going to get in that situation. I've never been in all my life where I could get a fortune just for telling a little lie. Greed is more likely to raise its ugly head when it comes to, well, filling out the taxes and not including all the income there to pay taxes on. Or it may be that it comes to acting in our own financial best interests when it comes to politics or governance of some sort. Or when there's a question of how we spend our money, how we're stewards of the money God gives us. Do we really want to share that much with God, or do we really think I need it more than the church needs it, than the poor need it, than the victims in down in Baton Rouge need it, and so on. See, rationalizing doesn't make it right. Gehazi was pretty good at rationalizing, and that was part of the problem. See what he said? He said, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. Naaman should have paid. These guys here, they walked out with some really good chocolate. Maybe I should get paid for that after all. I got $5 in this bag. All right? It's this idea, what God gives away freely shouldn't be so free. And that's where Gehazi wasn't just greedy, but he was worse than greedy. He obscured the grace of God. That's what brought God's wrath down on him with special measure. God is, after all, a jealous God. And what do we mean by that? It just means that he desires the love and honor that is due to him. For example, I'm a dad, I have 4 kids. And if they started treating somebody else as their dad, I'd feel bad. That's what it means to be jealous. Likewise, you kids, you want mom and dad to treat you as, you know, their beloved children. But what if they started just picking up any old Tom, Dick, or Harry and treating them as their kids? You'd say, hey, that love, that affection, that honor, that's mine. Well, that's what God says. He doesn't want us to give credit anywhere else. But Gehazi not only desired what God hadn't given him, he also obscured God's glory. So Gehazi came back and Elisha explained it to him. Where you been, Gehazi? Oh, nowhere. Yeah, I saw you. I knew where you were. And then Elisha says, was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. Yeah, he's not saying that it's wrong to receive gifts, but it's wrong to give the impression that God needs to be paid. Now's not the time, Gehazi. Greed, you know, even the greed aside, now isn't the time. It's kind of reminiscent of Moses' disobedience. Remember? Moses was really mad at the children of Israel. And God said, speak to the rock, let them have the water. And Moses took his staff and he blasted the rock. And God said to him, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Numbers 20, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Moses misrepresented God and his grace, and so he came under God's wrath. It wasn't just that Gehazi was greedy, it was that Gehazi misrepresented God. It wasn't just that Moses was greedy, Moses misrepresented God. Now, does this have some applications for us? It sure does. The first is for each of us personally. It's really hard for us to believe that God is as merciful and gracious as he is. So the first application of this is you need to remember that the Lord is your God. He is your Savior. And when your conscience accuses you and you think, oh, what have I done? What do I have to do to find forgiveness? What do I have to do to find peace? Forget what I have to do. Remember that he is your Savior. He has reconciled you to himself. He has forgiven you all your sins without your earning or deserving it, all at the cost of Christ's perfect life and death. And it was confirmed by his resurrection. Now, in an odd way, that's what Jesus was emphasizing in our gospel lesson for today. Here the guy asked kind of that question, what must I do to find forgiveness? And Jesus basically said, love God and your neighbor perfectly. And the man, that's kind of a tough demand. Well, who's my neighbor? In order to justify himself. And Jesus basically said, well, anyone who with whom you have to do. So go ahead, be perfect. Now, what would that have done? Led him to despair, right? Well, that's the whole point. Forget thinking that you can write a check, that you can hand over some silver, that you can do a few things that are going to reconcile you to God. That's putting yourself in the position of God. That's the new idolatry, self-righteousness. No, remember that God is your Savior. It isn't your getting it right, it's Christ's getting it right that makes all the difference. There isn't any you're forgiven if you never fall again. There isn't any you're forgiven but now you have to make amends and make satisfaction. You're not your own Savior, you're not your own God. The second important application is to remember not to burden others with being their own Savior by making such demands upon them. The devil, the world, our corrupt society, depraved humanity is just vicious. They're so vicious, full of vice, that we're tempted to make forgiveness depending upon their straightening up enough, upon their saving themselves, upon their showing that they're righteous, that they're good enough, finally to be forgiven. Well, there are some pretty bad actors out there, but there's forgiveness also for them. Forgiveness was won on the cross for all, not just us good folks, but for all. It wasn't won in your life. Your life never won forgiveness for you, nor the life of any man or woman. Naaman believed God, and God counted his enemy, the enemy of the people of Israel, God counted him as righteousness. That's what God said of Abraham, and Paul tells us it's the same for all believers. Believe God, that counts as righteousness. That's the glorious truth that Gehazi unfortunately obscured. May it never, ever, ever be obscure to us, and may we never obscure it to others either. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.